Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my joy, you're the best. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. And we say that to you now. And we pray you'd speak to us through the passage that song was based on. Amen. This passage and the one after it, which we'll look at next week, as I said at the beginning, really sums up everything that Paul's about. Scholars, historians, Christian and non-Christian, say Paul was a Christ-intoxicated man. Now, you can discuss whether that's the right phrase, but the idea behind it is that when we say somebody's intoxicated, we mean drunk, that alcohol's just took control of them. And that's how Paul was with Christ. He was so consumed with Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. It motivated everything. It drove everything. And that's what this passage is about, and the one next week. It was tempting to preach the whole passage, but it's too good to do that. It's like a banquet. There was a restaurant in Wigan. I don't know if it survived COVID, or it was a Chinese buffet, and it was you paid a fee. And you could go back as many times as you wanted to. You ate until you were so full you couldn't eat anymore. It was one of them places. And that's how I always think about passages like this. It's so rich, so deep, so full. We have to spread it out because we wouldn't be able to take in everything that's contained in it. So let's eat the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means, by the way, when he talks in John 6 about, you know, he says, I give my flesh to you to eat, my blood to drink. He's meaning, become part of me by faith. That's what it means. It means believing in and trusting in and living in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you so much I could eat you. Sometimes we say. That's what it means. We want to be like Paul. We want to know Jesus. And that song is so fantastic. You know, 31 years old, that song now. Knowing you, Jesus. It really gets to the heart. So we're going to just go through the passage, looking at some of the phrases Paul uses. And Paul compares himself to some of the people who were causing trouble for the early church. There's always been trouble for the church. Always. There's always been disagreements that Christians can live with. And there's always been disagreements that Christians can't live with, in the sense that the church had to part ways from each other. That's the way it's been right from the book of Acts. And we're going to deal with what Paul would have called a deadly heresy in this passage. But before Paul writes anything, he says, finally. Paul says, finally, and he's only halfway through his letter. So when a preacher says, finally, they might not mean finally. It might be that thing what you do when you're a guest at somebody's house and you do the British thing. You slap your legs and say, right, better go now. And then you chat for half an hour as you're walking out. You walk a little bit down the path and chat a bit more. You know, you're not going just yet, but it's alerting people that you will be going soon. That's what Paul's doing. He does it in a lot of his letters. Halfway through the letter, he says, finally. And then writes another half of the letter. Yeah? Finally, my brothers, he tells them to rejoice in the Lord. We've said it over and over again. Philippians is the joyful letter. The joy and thanksgiving letter. It's full of it. Joy and thanksgiving. All the passages about rejoice and be thankful that Christians quote without even realizing it are all from Philippians. Because Paul is so full of it, and he's writing it from prison. That's what that first song was saying. I think it was the first song. I have reason to rejoice. And that's what I said in the prayer. Yes, hardships are real. And when we say rejoice in the Lord, we're not doing the British thing as, oh, well, come on, there's people who have it worse off. Pull yourself together and slap a smile on your face. That's not what we're saying. Suppressing all that can make it worse. That's psychology 101. But it's saying in your hard times, in your griefs, in your hardships, in your worries and concerns, you have a reason to rejoice. Paul has a reason to rejoice. Paul's writing this in a prison cell, remember? And he's saying, rejoice. Rejoice with me. In what? The Lord. In who he is and what he's done. One of the most magnificent passages about who Jesus is and what he's done is in chapter 2. The whole person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is summarized in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. All of it. There's a lifetime of meditation in each of the phrases. Meditation means just thinking about it and applying it to yourself. Who Jesus is and what he's done. And what he's done in the lives of the saints. That should cause us to rejoice. What God has done in your lives causes me to rejoice. Like I said at the start, when I talk about doing God's will and overviews of the Bible and your faces all light up, that makes me very happy. I'm very blessed to be on the leadership team of this church. I've always said that. I remember one time I was preaching. It was before COVID. It was before 2018 because lovely Margaret was one of the people who smiled. Margaret was a godly lady who was a member of our church, and good old Joan. So probably in the mid-2010s, which was nearly 10 years ago, I was talking about doing God's will and serving God and loving our neighbor, and faces lit up and smiles. It was beautiful. And that still happens. So seeing your love for Jesus, your desire to serve him, is rejoicing in the Lord because it's God who works in you to do that. Yeah? The lovely saints who come from long journeys on buses on a Sunday to be here. Yeah? From different parts of Greater Manchester. That's a blessing to me. Thank you. Thank you. So rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. It doesn't mean we, as I say, we slap a smile on our face and act like everything's okay. Sometimes the world's falling apart. Well, most of the time the world's falling apart. But we can say in the trials, like Habakkuk says, all this is happening, this terrible thing's happening, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will rejoice in God my Saviour. Then he goes on to write some things. He says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Sometimes the church can wonder if it's pestering the leaders. And Paul says, no, it's okay, I can write stuff to you. They may have written to him, asking him questions and asking for encouragement. And he says, yeah, that's fine. It's okay. No trouble. I'm in prison. I've got plenty of time. And that's actually one way, that's just come to me. Hardship can lead to greater things. Because Paul was in prison, he wrote what are called the prison letters, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and some say Philemon. Grand passages, beautiful letters. And think of one great saint, John Bunyan, an English Christian in the 1600s. He was in prison for 12 years. And he wrote the Pilgrim's Progress in prison. And indeed, when I went to London for the first time on holiday, I went to Trafalgar Square and they had great English books. And in 2015, this was, in 2015 in Britain, one of the books, the first one you saw as you walked down Oxford Street, The Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote it in prison. And he was always given an opportunity to be freed, and the judge said, you can leave prison as long as you don't preach. And Bunyan said, you let me out of prison, as soon as I stand on the pavement, I'll be preaching Christ. And they said, right, we'll go back to prison then. God works all things together for good. And so Paul begins to write, warning the Philippians, verses 2 and 3. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul's not very polite here. Look out for the dogs. That's actually a Jewish way of talking. Paul was Jewish, obviously. And the term dogs meant unclean things. We're all unclean by nature. We all need to be saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And Paul never wouldn't have said that from a position of looking down on each other. Paul says in other letters, I am the worst among the people of God. I persecuted the church. He says that here. He said, I'm the least of God's saints. This extraordinary man. He says that about himself. So this isn't said with venom and hate and looking down on. He probably is angry at people unsettling the church. But it's not with an anger that wants revenge. It's an anger that wants this to be put right and to see the people who commit these sins brought to repentance. It says, look out for the dogs, for the evildoers, and those who mutilate the flesh. In the early church, and you can read about this in Acts 15, there was a group that said, non-Jewish people who became Christians had to become Jewish and keep all the Old Testament laws, what we would call Old Testament laws. The food laws, the Sabbaths, the regulations about clothing, and if be circumcised, and if you're not circumcised, they said, you can't be saved. Acts 15, verse 2, that's what they say. Paul and Barnabas have none of it. And the debate they had was so fierce, the apostles had to gather. It was what we call the first church council. And they considered the matter and they said, no. No. God never expected non-Jewish people to live like Jews. You read that in the Old Testament. It says that. All these laws were just for Israel. And as the Old Testament, as the New Testament was written, they emphasized that the old has passed away. And indeed, Peter at that council stressed, we're not saved by our works, we're saved by grace through faith. Or as the song said, yet not I, but through Christ in me. It's Christ and Christ alone that saves. That's the gospel that Paul fought for. That's the gospel that Peter and James fought for in that passage. The old is gone. The Old Testament law is gone. Yes, some of the commands are the same because God's law doesn't change, but the Old Testament package that the law came in has passed away. It's been fulfilled by Jesus. And good works are a result of faith and being right with God, not the cause of it. We don't stand before God righteous because of our works. It's because of Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul is so vehement in this, it mutilates the flesh. To demand circumcision and to say that you need to keep the law is mutilating the flesh. That's quite strong for a Jewish person to say that. He's not disparaging the Old Testament. He was Jewish himself. But he says to impose that and to believe that misses the whole point of what the Bible teaches. And I'm not having it, Paul says, basically. And he contrasts it with the way of Christ. That's verse 2. And verse 3, he says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision. That's what Paul's referring to when he talks about mutilating the flesh. Circumcision, just in case people don't know, is where the foreskin is removed from the male genitals. And in the Bible, there's a spiritual putting off of the flesh and putting on of the Spirit. We worship by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who is God, who does a work in us to make us Christians, and does a work in us to keep us Christians, so for us to grow in holiness, and to keep trusting in Christ. And who's given us the way we should worship in the Bible. Yes, there's freedom and flexibility, but the main things that are to be included in the worship of God are all set out in Scripture, plainly. So we worship by the Spirit of God. That's the first thing Paul says about themselves. We worship by the Spirit of God because the Spirit causes us to seek God and worship Him and leads us to the Word. The Spirit leads us to the Word. We glory in Christ Jesus. That's another work of the Spirit. Jesus said that the night before He died in John 16. The Spirit will walk, glorify Me. The most Spirit-filled ministries, the most Spirit-filled preaching, the most Spirit-filled worship songs are those that direct your gaze to Jesus Christ. Amen. When Christ is the center, when everything that we have to talk about all flows from and back to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when you know you're in a Spirit-filled meeting. It's Christ. He is the first and last. And He becomes our first and last in our hearts. That's what Wesley said in that hymn, Love Divine, All Love Excelling. There's that, I think it's the second verse. He says, take away the love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be. Yes, Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. But I want you to be my first and last. In my heart. And in my mind and in my life, I want you. Like Paul says here, he's consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. We don't trust our works to be made right with God. Most people, if you were to ask them, if they believed in God at all, they'd say, yeah, well, I've lived a fairly decent life. God will accept me, won't He? And yes, I'm sure you have lived a fairly decent life by worldly standards, but God's absolutely holy. And so can't ignore the things we've done wrong. But He gave us a rescuer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't stand before God and say, here, look at all this good I've done in my life, God. That'll make me acceptable to You, won't it? No, it's Christ and Christ alone. And the good we do is only a gift of God's grace anyway. We put no confidence in the flesh. Or as one old hymn again says it, nothing in my hand I bring, only to Your cross I cling. And that's as true today as it was the first day you came to Jesus. John Stott said it beautifully. Calvary is where Jesus died. The cross is the university from which no Christian ever graduates. We never don't need the cross anymore. Indeed, The more we're in Christ, the more we'll feel the need for Christ. We put no confidence in the flesh. So that's Paul comparing the false teachers, to himself. They say, well, they want to circumcise your flesh. We're spiritually circumcised. They want to keep external rules. We worship by the Spirit of God. They want to glorify their own works. We glorify Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. This is the contrast between the good news of Jesus and indeed every other religion under the sun. Every other religion, even some forms of Christianity, say, by God's grace and your good works, you can earn heaven. Biblical Christianity says, no, you can't. It's Christ and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. By God's grace alone, received by faith alone. And Paul labours the point here. Paul says, these people want to glorify the flesh. They ain't seen nothing yet. Look at me. Look at my life. They think they keep the law very well. Well, I did it better. They think they're good Jewish people. Pfft, come and see me. I was a Pharisee. That's the elite. In Jewish society, they were the elite religious group. They were the creme de la creme. They were whatever phrase you want to use, they were the top. They were the Premier League. Or whatever it is in rugby. The Super League, that's it. They were the top tier of Jewish religious life. Paul was part of the tribe of Benjamin. If you know the book of Genesis, Benjamin was the favorite son of Jacob and Rebecca. Paul's privileges were really, really high. Zeal, yeah, they think they're zealous for the Jewish law. I persecuted the church. I wanted to destroy it. And righteousness under the law, blameless. That means he kept it really, really well. Not perfectly, but he kept it really, really, really well. He excelled. He was way ahead of everybody. And then what does he say? I count it all as loss. All that, everything, all my achievements, they're nothing compared to knowing Jesus. Nothing. I count everything as loss. And that word loss, it actually means dung. I count it all rubbish. Everything I've ever done, all that I am, I count it rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. The surpassing worth, the next verse says, which we'll talk about next week. And this is how Paul could rejoice in Christ. He was so consumed by it. Yes. He gained a lot from his religious background, his ethnic privileges and all that. But nothing mattered more than knowing Jesus Christ. And indeed, if you read the biographies of the great saints of yesteryear and of today, they point that. Many of them, they suffer great loss. They take jobs in the ministry that come with, and we're talking about in the West now, less pay, less prestige than they could have, but they do it, why? Because they want to be serving God in the church. In earlier ages, they took the gospel into the world and risked their lives because they wanted to know Jesus. And knowing Jesus actually means spreading the knowledge of Christ. Because the more people God saves, the more people God reaches with the good news, they've got a different testimony to you. So you see God working differently in their lives than you do to your own. It's like C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis, he had a friend called Tolkien. Can't remember his initials. He wrote Lord of the Rings. J.R.R. Tolkien. And there was a third member of their group, and they would go for a drink. And they were all professing Christians. They'd talk about church, they'd talk about their lives, and they'd have a social. Socials are important. And when Tolkien died, C.S. Lewis said, "I've lost my friend, but I've lost something of my other friend." Can't remember his name. Because Tolkien made him laugh in a way nobody else made him laugh. And I'll never see him laugh like that again. Because only Tolkien made him laugh like that. And that's how it is with God and us. God will touch you because of your personality differently than he will me. Your background and your testimony will be different to mine. So I'll learn more about God because I know you. And hopefully you'll know more about God because you know me. Because we'll see God working differently. So part of knowing Christ is seeing other people come to know him. And that was Paul's passion. Paul counted everything as loss. So this was Paul's passion, to know Jesus. My question to you today is it yours? To Christians and non-Christians? Christ stands ready now to receive you just as you are if you're not a Christian. And if you are a Christian, if you're thinking, I don't know Jesus as well as I should, well, join the club. I want to know more about Jesus, well, join the club. How do I do it, John? Well, begin with the Gospels, the four books written about Jesus in the Bible. Just take one chapter a day and just ask God to help you read and understand. And this is for non-Christians and Christians. Just begin, read the Bible and pray. Start there. And you never leave there either. Because the Bible's our daily bread. So read the Bible. Hear the Bible. Hear it read and hear it preached. Sing the Bible. Scriptural songs like that last one that we sang. You can get a copy of the Book of Psalms as a hymn book as well. Or you can get them online. That's how everybody gets them. They're free. So read the Bible. Hear the Bible. Sing the Bible. Pray the Bible. And see the Bible in baptism and the Lord's Supper, which we'll be doing next week. Lord's Supper, not baptism. Get the word into you. Because that's the ultimate aim. Get into the word and let it get into you. And then you'll see the word made flesh. And get to know Christians. Come to the socials. Come to the socials. One thing that's blessed me since the Vision Day that many people have said is how friendships are forming outside of church. That's great. And indeed, commit yourself to the body of the church. If you want to know Christ better, you've got to be part of his church. That's how Christ gives his knowledge. So get to know Christ. And then you'll rejoice in Christ. And then you'll want to get to know him more, which will lead you to rejoice in him more, which will lead you to want to get to know him more, which will lead into to rejoice in him more. Do you see why it works? Come to Jesus Christ, just as you are, if you're not a Christian, and if you are a Christian, and say, Jesus Christ, be my all in all. Glory to his name. Amen.